Bibles now to the book of Galatians. And we'll begin reading Galatians 1, verse 1. I'd like to read us down through verse 17, but I'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning as we introduce this epistle of Galatians from the Apostle Paul. Let's hear the word of God through the inspired apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who were with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Let us pray. Father, help us as we try to understand Paul's message, his sermon, his epistle to the churches of Galatia. Help us to understand the issue that he was concerned about, how he addressed it, and what was the solution. And in doing so, I pray that everyone here who has not yet found the Lord Jesus Christ as their mediator, as their Savior, that they would flee to him as their only hope in life and death and eternity. And I pray that every Christian who sees the gospel rehearsed over and over through this epistle will be stirred up again with wonder and awe and thanksgiving at the grace that you have brought to us in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. and that once again we would fall in love with him and do so every day, to love him and keep his commandments for his glory until we see him face to face. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died willingly upon the tree for our sins. And we thank you that you rose from the dead in almighty power and ascended on high. Or even now, as we sit here this moment, you know all things in the universe and know every name and every heart and every mind. And by your Holy Spirit, who fills all things, we pray that you would work in our minds and hearts to believe the things that we read in your inspired word and take them to our heart and faith. Forgive us of our sins, we pray, through your atoning blood and gift of righteousness. For we pray in your blessed name. Amen. When you read through the book of Galatians, one thing that strikes you is that you hear a feisty Paul speaking with passion, sometimes righteous anger, against some people who were coming in to disturb the churches which he had started in Galatia. These people were teaching false doctrine. They were teaching in their false doctrine another way of salvation for the eternal soul than Paul preached. They were telling the Gentile Galatians that they had to not only believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but they also had to keep the Mosaic laws, the Old Testament laws, such as circumcision and even food laws and seasons and days and things like that. That if they did not keep these things, if they were not circumcised as Abraham was, they would go to hell. And when Paul heard that this was happening to these churches he had founded in Galatia, he was more than disturbed. He was upset. His passion comes out against these false teachers, not because they were wrong, and not just because they were telling the people that Paul was not a true apostle, but because Paul knew that if those people were led to believe the false gospel of these teachers, they would be led astray all their lives and stand before God thinking that they were Christians and find out that they weren't. And as John Bunyan said, I found that there was a gate to hell at the gate of heaven. So Paul was concerned for the souls of these people, and having heard this, he writes back to plead with them not to listen to these false teachers. In Acts 13 and 14, Paul preached and started churches in the South Galatian region of what we call Turkey today. And these cities included Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. The province of Galatia in that day began when Gauls traveled from the French and Spanish regions, as we know them, to Turkey, as we know it. And they settled there in the north part, the north central part of Turkey, and then spread out from there even into the south. They had their own little culture and language to begin with. Some believe that they spoke Celtic or Celtic. But by then, that Paul's day, they'd been absorbed into the Roman and Greek culture. And now they were in Pisidian Antioch on the South Galatian region in South Central Turkey, under the rule of the Romans, influenced by the Greek and Roman gods and goddesses, and worshiping idols. So Paul came through and preached the gospel in Acts 13 and 14 and established churches there. Many of us believe that Paul wrote Galatians back to them just right after he had visited them, just before Acts 15, where the great council of Jerusalem called Christ plus circumcision a heresy. Or right after that council, in order to deal with this issue back in Galatia, probably around 50 to 53 AD. These teachers that came to the Galatian churches professed to be Christian teachers, Jewish Christians, and that they were coming from the church in Jerusalem. And they were teaching these Gentiles the way of Christ more correctly. The problem was that their gospel was different from what Paul had taught them. And so they challenged that Paul was even a true apostle. When Paul heard of this, his soul was so inflamed for the spiritual welfare of these people that he had preached to, that he had nourished in the faith, that he could not help but write back. Romans and Galatians both deal with justification by faith alone, that is, to be declared righteous before God through faith alone in Christ alone. But Romans is more of an ordered book of calm thinking and ordered argument. Galatians is like a book where Paul sits down and he just writes furiously to spare the souls of these Galatian people. And we find things about Paul in his thoughts and his character and his passion and his love for Christ we don't find anywhere else in the New Testament. So it helps us to study this book to learn more about him. There are several main themes in this book. The main one, as I said, is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And you may think, well, that's just basics. That is just the very elementary things about becoming a Christian, that we're accepted by faith in Christ alone and declared righteous and forgiven and adopted as children of God. Everyone knows that. But you see, that's not the case. Every one of the cults in America does not understand this doctrine. And for the past 10 years in the United States, particularly in the South, not very far from us, we've had a movement among so-called Reformed Christians that do not believe in justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and have been teaching a form of justification by faith plus your own works to make you acceptable to God. This is heresy. And the person that depends in any part of their salvation, of their justification, on their own goodness, on their own accomplishments, on their own works to be justified before God, has fallen for a false gospel. And they will be awakened one day and judged by their false gospel. I believed in Christ, plus, Lord, look at these works that commend me to you, they say. And they will hear the words of the Lord Jesus, in effect, these words, but you did not trust in me alone. Depart from me. I never knew you. There's another thing about justification by faith that Paul deals with. Martin Luther and John Calvin and the Reformers, all of the teachers of the Reformation, believe that when you come to Christ, you're not only forgiven of your sins by faith alone in him, in his blood, but you're also granted the gift of his perfect righteousness to cover you before God, to make you acceptable to God, so that you can know that even when you sin, your prayer for forgiveness will be heard, because God looks upon you as his righteous child through Christ. You say, well, everyone believes that. No, they don't. There's been a battle among evangelicals in America for the last 50 years of whether to believe that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his perfect goodness, his perfect life, is granted and imputed as a gift to the Christian, that we can know we're accepted by God. Some of the greatest teachers that are well known in America today on the radio and books that are written by the multitudes have not even believed this until the last few years. There's error all around us, on the radio, on TV, in pulpits, in books, in tapes. And Paul was concerned that the people whom he loved, and as a father led to Christ, as a mother tenderly cherished, that they would be led from the simplicity and purity of devotion to his Savior, the one that met him on the Damascus Road and rescued him from hell and brought him to heaven. And so when he heard of the false teaching of his beloved Savior, he had to respond. He could not bear the name of Jesus Christ to be belittled or besmirched, or the great salvation that had been brought to him would somehow be diminished. Now, the outline of this book is that chapters 1 and 2 define the origin of the gospel. Where did it come from? Where did Paul's gospel come from? Chapters 2 and 3 vindicate and defend the gospel of Christ, that it is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament promised, just like Alan was teaching in Sunday school this morning, and that Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior and Son of God for sinners. And then the last two chapters, 5 and 6, teach and apply this gospel of Christ to the Christian in how God calls us to live, how we're to think each day as Christians, what we're to look to guide us in the choices that we make each day. And how do you tell if you're really growing as a Christian? How do you tell if you're being conformed to the image of Christ? And also, he teaches how we are to care for one another and bear one another's burdens and help one another become what we should be. And it cannot be done except in a church. That's why he wrote to the churches of Galatia. All that God has for the Christian to worship, to learn, to grow is found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other doctrines and themes of this book include the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the relationship between the doctrines of law and grace, the spiritual freedom of the Christian versus bondage to the condemnation of the law, how Christians must not listen to man-made doctrines and new rules not founded in apostolic teaching, the contrast between a non-Christian life and a Christian life, and the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. There's so many things in this book. So I pray that you'll read through it over and over again and become familiar with how Paul connects things together. This is not a disconnected list of verses. This is a whole message that he wrote to be read in every one of those churches as apostolic teaching to protect their souls from false gospels and to enable them to live holy unto Jesus Christ. Now, this morning I want us to look in verses 1 through 5 at his own introduction to the letter. And there are two things I want to bring out. And the first is his calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and secondly, the gospel that he preached. So first of all, let's look at Paul's calling as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So Paul claims at the beginning of his letter he is a true apostle of Christ, no matter what his detractors have said. But what is an apostle, first of all? Well, it comes from the word apostolos in the New Testament, and it means one who is sent, a messenger, someone who is sent by one person who has either business and this person goes and acts on that business in another place, or with authority from a government official or from a king, this apostle, this messenger, takes the message with authority and gives it to the place that it is to go. This is a sent one. An apostle of Jesus Christ is one in the scripture who is directly commissioned by him face to face. Commissioned by him as an eyewitness of his resurrection from the dead. Who has revelations from him directly, that this apostle may teach his word inspired by the Holy Spirit as absolute truth, and that this apostle goes with his authority everywhere he goes. It was necessary, and it was Jesus' plan to establish the church, that he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He established it with fallible men, these apostles, fishermen, and tax collectors. But he so superintended their minds and so revealed to them the truth of God that when they spoke the word of God and when they wrote to the churches, they were writing the very word of God inspired. This is a wonder. It's really a miracle. But when we read our Bible, we're reading the breath of God through the minds of men. And we're called to respect these words as if God were speaking to us directly, because he is. So Paul defended himself as an apostle. In Ephesians 2:20, he said that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They're the foundation. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, the apostles sent by Christ and the prophets of the New Testament are the foundation, Christ the cornerstone. And now the church is built upon their words, not new words from God, not new revelations, not new prophecies, not new apostles. That these are the inspired words through the apostolic ministry of Jesus Christ. And that these men were given to establish the church, and everything that the church needs to know about salvation, of holiness, of church government, of worship, is found in apostolic words. We do not have the freedom to make it up as we go. When you look at the modern church today and the things that are being put out in books and tapes and conferences, there's a great emphasis on being creative for the Lord. We're made in his image, so we should be able to create things too. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, that there's a new worship coming and already has started. That God is looking for those people who worship him in spirit and truth. That doesn't mean they're sincere. It means according to his words. And so the apostles play a huge role in first in the establishing of the church, but the continual building of the church. We don't place new foundations. We don't have new cornerstones. The faith has once for all been delivered to the saints through Jesus Christ and his apostles. And it's the call of the Christian to pay attention, to study, to learn those apostolic words. First of all, to save one's soul. Second, to become conformed to the image of Christ. And third, to build a church that brings glory to God. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus said. Thy word is truth. He said that to his Father in heaven. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Not invented words and created words. The word of Christ. The inspired truth that God's Spirit uses to invade the human mind and soul and affect it with wonder at such a great Savior, at such a humble God, at such a sufficient sacrifice for the worst of sinners in this room. The Word and the Spirit capture our hearts and make us new and keep us growing. So Paul claimed to be an apostle, and he clarified his apostleship by saying he was not sent from men, not a group of men sent him, nor through men, that is, through the authority of men, but through the authority of Jesus Christ, directly from Jesus Christ. And they need to pay attention to what he's about to say to them in this letter as the very Word of God. I almost get a little tickled here and there when I read Paul, because he's always got to throw in the gospel in everything he says. He just cannot let it go. And he does something in this introduction he doesn't do in any of his other epistles. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, but through the nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He doesn't do that in any other epistle. But it hadn't been that long since the resurrected Lord had appeared to him. And he was trying to give authority to his words. And he wanted them to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the greatest fact of history. It confirms his crucifixion for our sins, his ascension into heaven, and the trustworthiness of his words for every sinner who will depend upon them, who raised him from the dead. He just had to say it. He couldn't help himself. That's why I've chosen one of Paul's statements to Timothy as my life verse. He said to Timothy, this young man who traveled with him for years and now was pastor of the church in Ephesus, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Every day we need to remember that he is alive, that he rose from the dead, and he is reigning and ruling and coming again. And all things work together for good for the Christian because he says so. He's alive. We have a living faith. And everything we do, everything we think comes under his authority, under his reign, and under his care. Well, the Apostle Paul was an apostle. But there's a third thing that we get from this introduction. It is a miracle of grace that God called Paul to be his apostle, his sent one. He called the worst person on the earth to be his representative to others for his gospel. Now, I'm sure there are many people on the earth in that day that were more profligate in their sins, adulterers, drunkards, liars, thieves, disobedient to parents, worshiping idols. Paul wasn't doing those things outwardly that anyone could see. He was just murdering Christians. He was just hostile to the very name of Jesus. When he heard someone say Jesus, his blood boiled. And all he could think of was that false, deceitful charlatan who claimed to be sent from God and has misled others from the true faith and true salvation by works. It was a miracle that God chose to save Paul. There couldn't have been anyone more deserving. In Galatians 1:13, he said, you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He wasn't just a nice Jewish boy walking along ignorant about Jesus. He was a man that looked at the whole religious scene in Judea, and he considered that the biggest problem the Jews had in being faithful was this so-called Messiah Jesus. And because he himself was a faithful Pharisee and believer in God, he must destroy him. He must eradicate the name of Jesus from the earth. He must punish anyone who is spreading this heresy physically and destroy whatever may be called Christianity. Acts 26:9. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he said. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to the foreign cities. He was like an animal against Christ, like a wolf that will not give up the trail. He hated Christ and the gospel so much that he took it upon himself to get authority from the priest to kill them. He held the cloaks when Stephen was being stoned to death. You can read about that in Acts. He punished them with whippings and imprisonment. When he got them alone in a room to interrogate them, he expressed enraged anger against them, threatening them with everything he could think of that they would blaspheme the name of Jesus and say, "He is false. I don't believe in him." This was the life of Paul before Jesus met him on the Damascus Road. He deserved nothing from God, neither salvation nor apostleship. He was a self-righteous, prideful, and arrogant sinner. And you may be sitting there saying, "Wow, I didn't know all that about Paul. At least I wasn't like him. Or I'm not as bad as he is. At least I haven't killed Christians. Surely I deserve God's mercy more than Saul." But this is where you are wrong. To reject Jesus Christ and refuse to submit to him as Lord is the same sin that Paul committed. He had heard of him, he had heard of his message, and he said, "This is rubbish. I will not follow him." To reject Jesus Christ as Lord of your life is as sinful as attacking Christ and his Christians. And you might be saying, "Well, that just doesn't sound the same." Obviously, Paul's life was much worse than someone who's just sort of deciding whether or not to follow Jesus, or just kind of is interested, or maybe has heard it and you're thinking about it, but you haven't committed yourself to him. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 20:30. "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." There was no wavering in Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem. He did not come to sit on an earthly throne and to gain the riches of the world and the praises of the people. He came to die. He came to shed his blood. He submitted to his Father's will and chose to come on our behalf to be for us instead of to be against us. The world is already condemned, Jesus taught. I did not come to judge the world. I came to save. He came on a mission of mercy for people like Saul of Tarsus and people who just kind of hear about him and say, well, I don't know. I'll think about it. His coming is so dramatic and such the pinpoint of history for all humanity that he that is not with him is, present tense, against him. And he who is not gathering with him, that is committed to him and his cause and his kingdom and living for his glory and desiring to help others see the grace of God in the face of Christ, is scattering. If you've not come to Christ as Lord, you're just as undeserving as Saul of Tarsus. And whether you like to hear these words or not, Paul himself said, you are God's enemy. You are hostile to God because you will not submit to him. How many people have you lied to? How many people have you hated like Saul did? How many evil thoughts have you had about those who contradicted your plans? How many souls going to hell have you passed by, feeling no compassion for their broken lives and eternal souls? How many Christians who are Jesus' children have you disliked and avoided as unworthy of your sins, prayers, or friendship, and consider yourself more righteous than they are? How many hours have you wasted on your own pleasures instead of learning the ways of God and praying for those who need help and for the salvation of others? How many times have you passed by your father or mother or your spouse or your children, or your brothers or sisters, your friends, your co-workers, and haven't even thought about what's going on in their lives or even considered giving them a word of encouragement? Because you're so consumed with yourself. How self-absorbed can you be? As much as Saul of Tarsus? Perhaps so. For that is what sin is in the root. You see, you may not have done the things that Saul did, but you are just as undeserving of God's grace as he was. You're a sinner who has not loved God with all your heart, and your neighbor is yourself. And if you do not find a Savior before you stand before God in judgment, you will be undone forever. And if you do not flee to Jesus Christ as soon as you can and submit to him as your Lord and King and Savior and brother and friend, you will continue to be bound by your own selfishness. If any Christian here thinks that they were not so bad when God saved them, at least I wasn't like Saul, they say, that false idea will continue to nurture pride and self-righteousness and arrogance in you and hinder you from being the truly humble servant that Jesus Christ came to create by his power. And in the heart, it will keep you from loving others as Christ first loved you. There was not anyone more undeserving than Saul of Tarsus, except people like me. And second, in spite of Paul's sinfulness, there was no person who could bring greater glory to God than Saul. And there's a lot of hope there for those of us who know that we have sinned greatly against our God, that we've taken too lightly the sufferings of Jesus to atone for each of our sins, much less all of them. Paul testified that Christ's appearance to him, to save him, was planned before the foundation of the world through grace. And so he opened his letter with the words grace to you and peace from God. And in verses 1:15, but when God who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, you see, God had a plan for Paul's life. When he set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. When the resurrected Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, it was all of grace. Paul doesn't say there, but when I finally came to my senses and realized that Jesus is the Christ, then I voluntarily surrendered my life to God. He doesn't put it that way. Now, he did voluntarily submit to Christ as Lord. But the way he puts it is, when I was called through his grace and he was pleased, that means God's good pleasure as he wishes, and he was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach the gospel. The salvation that Paul preached was all of grace, and he knew it. In 1 Timothy 1:13, he said to Timothy, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet, for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. If you think you can't be saved, you just look at the Apostle Paul. A murderer, a blasphemer, a hater of Christ. And when Christ Jesus came to him, and the truth came out that he really was the Son of God risen from the dead, even Paul was saved. And that brought even greater glory to God. God saves us today the same way he saves Paul. Even though we deserve nothing, God confronts us with Jesus Christ in the gospel. And then he calls us. He comes to our minds, and he won't leave us alone. He convicts us of our sin and hypocrisy. While we condemn others, we do the same things. And if we don't do what they do, we judge them and hate them because of the way they are. He comes and he reveals sin to us by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. He won't leave us alone. He calls us, and he helps us realize that should we die today and stand before a holy God, we would be undone. There would be no arguments. There would be no reasons why we should enter into eternal life. And he puts the fear of God in our hearts and the fear of death. And he shows us that we do not measure up to a holy and good and righteous God. And he preaches Christ to our hearts in such a way that we look upon the face of the one who took the children in his arms and blessed them, the one who spoke to a harlot and said, your sins are forgiven, you go into peace. The one who had compassion upon two sisters who lost their brother, and he raised him from the dead. the one who gave himself into the hands of his enemies. They didn't take him. He gave himself and voluntarily laid down his hands upon the wood while they pierced them with nails. This one who is so good of heart that he considered others' needs as more important than his own, who gave himself that they might live. When God calls to the heart, he brings Christ to the heart. Now you might be saying, well, if God would reveal himself to me and Jesus would appear to me like he did to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, then I would believe. And well, while you're waiting for a special vision of God that was reserved only for apostles, you need to understand that Jesus has already appeared to you. You say, well, I haven't seen Jesus. Paul told the Galatians they had. In Galatians 3:1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? When Paul preached to the Galatians in Acts 13 and 14, he preached the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, it was the same in God's eyes as if they had been transported through time to stand at the foot of the cross and see the nails in his hands and his feet and the hole in his side and the crown of thorns upon his head. And see a perfect love incarnate for their souls. For when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached today, it is God's chosen method to publicly portray Jesus Christ as crucified to the sinner. And God the Holy Spirit comes and he calls our hearts. And though we cannot see him with our own eyes, it is as if we are there, seeing the love of God satisfy the justice of God in mercy. And Jesus Christ and his love for sinners like us becomes our salvation, becomes our love. And our lives are transformed by his love that he first loved us and gave himself to be the propitiation for our sins. Captured by him, worked upon by the Holy Spirit, we see him. This is the power of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And we hear his gracious words that are so inspired, so true, so infallible. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we can't understand why, but now we believe them. They are true for us. And our hearts respond, I am coming, Lord. I am coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in thy precious blood from Calvary. And the Christian loves to hear the preaching of Christ, because somehow in the work of the Spirit in their hearts, in their remembrance of the thousands of times they've asked forgiveness for new sins and believed in the cleansing blood of Christ and acceptance by grace, and that we are covered with the righteousness of Christ, it's as if Jesus is being publicly portrayed before us as crucified again. And our hearts rejoice in the burden of our sins that have weighed us down for years, rolled off our backs and down the hill, and is seen no more in an empty tomb. And we rejoice at such a Savior. That's what happened to Paul. And that's what happens to the Christian who is called of God out of darkness into light, out of death into eternal life. It is in the saving of sinners like Paul and like ourselves that God is glorified, honored as being great in mercy, great in patience, great in wisdom, to give a way that his justice may be fully satisfied against us in another. And we praise him and we thank him for saving us. Well, Paul was amazed that these Galatians would so soon depart from such a free salvation, where faith alone in Christ alone would bring them to eternal life. That he was stirred up and incensed at the false teachers who had come and confused their thinking. So he preaches the Lord Jesus Christ again all the way through this book. How he came to give himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age and bring us to the age to come, to rescue us from ourselves. Like God reached down and rescued Israel from Egypt by his strong and almighty arm. Like he rescued Daniel in the lion's den and shut the mouths of the lions. So Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem, and the great hand of God reached to him and gathered all those who would believe in him. Deliver them out of this present evil age, which began in Adam's sin and will not be completed till Christ returns, and to bring us to a new age to come, where there's life and light and love and kindness and goodness and joy forever. No sin, no crying, no tears, no pain, no evil. Paul never got over that either. And so he said it to these Galatians as the first thing to catch their attention of why they must not turn to a Christ plus religion. That they must see themselves so clearly as sinners deserving nothing, that they would be saved only by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and be captured in hearts to bear the fruit of the Spirit that he talks about later in the book. I encourage you, if you have not yet come to Christ, as we study through Galatians, to listen to the undeserved grace of God that is outlined in this book and embrace it. Embrace Jesus Christ as the place where grace is found. If you will go to him, I'll go with you. If you'll go to him as the worst sinner or the most hardened heart, I'll go with you. Because grace is given to sinners. And if you're a Christian, you need to live in the grace of God and not allow anything that you read or hear or think interfere with the wonder of undeserved grace that he chose us before him, before the foundation of the world, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You must not allow yourself to become self-righteous. You must not allow yourself to become prideful and think that somehow others are worse sinners or more ignorant than you are. You must not allow yourself to think that others are too unimportant for you to use your important time to serve. that other sins against you are too great for you to forgive. Because the grace of God in Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. To really believe in it transforms you day by day. I want to leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brethren, speaking to Christians. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. It's that simple. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd help us to understand that Paul had compassion in his heart for the spiritual condition of this people, and that he could not refuse to send sober warnings and great teaching to comfort them and to warn them that Jesus Christ is enough. In fact, he is perfect. And that 1 ounce of self-righteousness and self-dependence and goodness mixed with Christ will not get us to heaven. But we must be humbled before his cross and see that blood had to be shed for the likes of us, that our hearts may be captured wholly to love him, to trust him, and to follow him. So help us to learn these lessons in this inspired little book. And as a result, we ask that you would help us to have greater comfort, greater joy, and greater holiness as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.